Turn, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis, chapter 1. We'd like to read verse 14 through verse 19. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Man, from the beginning, has been intrigued with the heavens. Who can look up at night and not be impressed? Therefore, men upon the earth take an interest in the stars of heaven. According to Webster's dictionary, astronomers are those who are skilled in astronomy. Doesn't help a whole lot, but astronomy is defined as the study of objects and matter outside the Earth's atmosphere and their physical and chemical properties. So there are astronomers, study the skies, but there are also astrologers, or those who follow astrology, which is defined as the divination of the supposed influences of the stars and planets on human affairs and terrestrial events by their positions and aspects. Of course, then there is, of course, the common man who simply gazes up at night with sheer amazement. Haven't you done so? Have you seen the man in the moon? Well, technology and science, a scientific achievement, has afforded us a greater understanding of heavenly bodies. For example, the sun is a ball of hot gases, and by weight it is 70% hydrogen and 28% helium, 1.5% carbon, nitrogen, and oxygen, and 0.5% of all other elements. The sun's temperature is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit at the surface and 27 million degrees Fahrenheit at the center. The average distance from the earth to the sun is 93 million miles. It takes 8.5 minutes to travel from the sun, takes light 8.5 minutes to travel from the sun to the earth. The diameter of the sun is 870,000 miles, and that's 109 times larger than the earth's diameter. Its volume is big enough to hold over 1 million earths. That's a big place. But the moon, we're familiar with the moon, is mostly composed, on the other hand, of a handful of elements with only a fair amount of aluminum and silicate. The moon lacks iron and contains just about 100 minerals. The lunar surface is covered by very dry dust and rocks of various forms. The moon has a diameter of about 2,155 miles. Roughly speaking, the moon is 4 times smaller than the earth and its gravity 6 times lesser. The moon revolves around the earth at roughly 2,300 miles per hour. The distance from the earth to the moon is measured at about 238,000 miles. Now, it is my objective to consider these two objects and note a spiritual indication and then a practical application. So there's three aspects to the message this morning, all of which is intended to draw the Christian to faithful Christian service and to lead the non-Christian to Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you this morning what I have entitled Lessons from the Sun and Moon. And I pray it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And I pray that you would bless your word and to speak to our hearts through it. Help us to learn from these things that we might be better servants. We do pray if anyone here is lost that you might convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, grant unto them repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. We pray for the sick and afflicted that you would heal them, bless them, those who have distress or trouble and any other sort of thing that's going on in her life, Lord, we ask that you'd be pleased to intercede and to intervene, and may your will be done in each case. We just commit this time to you, Lord. We love you, we honor you, we praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We read the verses here from verse 14 down through verse 19 of Genesis chapter 1. I want to talk about the original creation and just mention a few things to you as we discuss these matters, and then we pass on to that spiritual aspect and then an application as well. Notice first of all in verse 14. And I just want to remind you as you go through and you can read the Genesis account of the creation of the world. And I do believe God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that He made the stars and all these things as is recorded in Genesis 1 and 2. I do not believe in evolution. Now I know that things can evolve, but not evolution for the origin of things. God created the heavens and the earth and He made these things. As a matter of fact, it says, and God said. Now that's pretty clear. God said. And you read it all through the text. God said. God is the creator. And He is the sustainer of this vast universe. And so you might look around and you say, well, that sun, that is pretty big and it's pretty hot. And the moon, well, that's an interesting thing. And all the stars and all the galaxies, God created all that. God put it in place. I believe that. But we found in the text here the mentioning of these two lights. And I want to remind you, you may not have picked up on this before, but notice that light and darkness and evening and morning already existed. But the heavenly lights were given on the fourth day to distinguish them. And so the first part of verse 14 says that's why they were there. But you go back to the very first day. God said, let there be light. There was light. And there was darkness before that. And then the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. Now on the fourth day, He makes the stars and the sun and the moon and the evening and the morning of the fourth day. You see, darkness and light existed before the sun and the moon. I hope that helps you out a little bit. Might confuse you. I don't know. But now you look into verse 15, what we do find is that the sun and the moon benefits the earth. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Why is all that there? For benefit of the earth. Now, verse 16 tells us that there were two lights that mainly intended for the earth. And the one is the sun and the other is the moon. And I've given you some technical data regarding that. But we read in verse 16, you can glance back at that verse again and find that the sun is greater and the moon is lesser. We don't have a problem with that, do we? You also find, and think about this for just a moment, that the moon in its natural state is dark. Now, we look up in the night sky and we see this thing, and it's a light unto the night. But does the moon generate its own light? Does not. In its natural state, the moon is dark. And then thirdly, I submit unto you that the moon merely reflects the light of the sun. And we know that's true, don't we? Now, back then, they might not have had an understanding of that. And that through the centuries, they didn't have a lot of understanding of that. But as time progressed and scientific knowledge progressed, they come to understand, you know what? This is not a light up in the sky. This thing reflects the light of the sun. And so you find where God on the fourth day decided to put in the stars and all this vast universe out there, and He gave the earth, the sun and the moon to divide the light from the darkness. And I want you to notice what we read in the last part of verse 18, where it says, and God saw that it was good. They're good things. Nothing wrong with the stars and the planets, nothing wrong with our moon, and nothing wrong with our sun. Now that's the original creation. That's what we find in the passage. But I want to submit unto you a spiritual indication. Is there anything that we can learn from that? Can we take the sun and the moon and what God has done and make an application? Can we learn from these things? There are two aspects of which I want to do that. The first one is found in John chapter 1. And let us spend a few moments thinking about the spiritual indication. Now, I simply want to give you some lessons from the sun and the moon. And personally, I really don't care about the diameter and the heat and all that kind of stuff. And all I know is that if it takes 8.5 minutes for that light to get here, that if it ever goes out, I've got 8.5 minutes to live. And no big deal for me because I won't know it until it goes out anyway. And so I like the stars and I like looking up. And we have a telescope and we've looked at the moon before and all that. And to be honest with you, when I was a kid, I used to stare at the sun. Who knew? And I barely have glasses today. But anyway, God was gracious enough to spare my eyesight. Don't ever do that. It's stupid to stare at the sun. But when you're young, you're dumb. So I shouldn't have probably told you that. Yeah, our preacher used to stare at the sun. But we're over that now. We don't do that anymore. But I don't care about the original creation there as much as I care about the spiritual indication. Look at John chapter 1. Look at verse 1 through verse 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the... Notice what we get into now. His life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What kind of spiritual indication do we find from the sun and the moon that might apply into this text? Let's work backwards. Look at verse 9. It says that he talks about a true light. And I submit unto you, and I think it's very clear from the context, that the true light is the sun. S-O-N. Talking about Jesus Christ. He is the true light. Now you look into that verse and it talks about how he lights every man that comes into the world. Did he not shine upon all the creation by his creative acts? Psalm in chapter 19 tells us, and I'll read this to you. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." That's called general revelation in theological terms. God has given to this world a general revelation that any man, anywhere, has an understanding, has a concept of that there is a supernatural being out there with whom they must deal with. You stop to think about that. Why in the world does people on the other side of the world, out in the middle of nowhere, has no cognizance of civilization as we know it, and yet they were found to be worshiping the stars and the moon, and they would worship fire, and they'd worship the sun. They worshiped something, didn't they? Man is given to worship, and they knew that there was something more than them. And so they might toss a virgin into the volcano to calm the volcano gods. But they believed it. Now what we find here is that God has shown upon all the creation. And you look into the text and he says that he lights every man that cometh into the world. Now some take this in a theological sense of what he does is he brings everybody to the same spiritual level. And it's an Arminian perspective that God brings everybody in that sense and everybody gives an equal and opportunity to be saved in the same sense as everybody else. That doesn't work that way because, one, we're not equal in every sense. We don't have the same background. We don't have the same emotional makeup, psychological makeup, educational background, experience, understanding, or anything. Nobody's equal. But it says that he lights every man that comes in the world. He did that through his creation. But I also, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 2 so you can see this. He also shines upon all the world. He lights every man that comes into the world. He is the true light, and he lights every man that comes into the world, not just through the general revelation, but he also does it through the conscience. And I believe what God has done to every person that ever steps into this world, you know what? Whether they act like it or not, they have a conscience. And Romans chapter 2 and in verse 14 tells us that because of that, all men are accountable. By the way, keep that in mind when you think of and when you think about people on the other side of the world and all that. Don't sit there and say, well, you know, I don't need to go tell them because they have the general revelation. General revelation is not enough to save anybody. All it is enough to show them that there's a God so that they would seek after that God. And so you sit there and say, well, I don't need to go. You do need to go. Well, if I don't tell them, they're not accountable. They are accountable because they've seen the creation. Plus, Romans chapter 2, look at verse 14. It says this. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they didn't have the revelation of God. They didn't have the Ten Commandments and the laws of Moses. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show, notice, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. God has written His law in the hearts of every man that comes into the world. And so you get some pagan society on the other side of the world, and they know it's wrong to commit adultery, and they know it's wrong to commit murder. They know those things are wrong. Now, they may not have the same level of understanding. They may, through a period of time, harden their hearts to where a tribe in a deep central portion of Africa 100 years ago would be perfectly acceptable in eating their neighbor. They're cannibals, but they know that adultery is wrong. Now, people will harden their hearts and things will change, but I guarantee you the Scripture tells us that God lights every man that comes into the world, and I believe He does it through the general creation. I believe He does it with the raw law written in their hearts. And you go back to the text, you look here in John chapter 1, and we find that He's the true light. The Son, S-O-N, is the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. Now, I want to just toss this out to you and keep with the parallel, keep with the analogy of what we found in Genesis chapter 1. I submit to you, for the purpose of this message at least, that John was the moon. Think about that. Jesus is the true light. Verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. What was John supposed to do? You look at verse 7. He was to reflect the sunlight. S-O-N. His whole purpose, he came for a witness of the light. What does the moon do every night? It witnesses of the sun. That's really what we see. And John, if I may, by analogy, apply that John is the moon and Jesus is the sun. And so He was to shine on men while it was yet dark. Did you ever stop to think what John's ministry was? Before Jesus came, He was to step into the world which is darkness and prepare a way for the sun. Isn't He to shine in the darkness? What does the moon do? It's supposed to shine in the darkness. It's supposed to reflect the sunlight. Now, John is a different character, and I'm going to be very honest with you as I make the analogy, turn over to chapter 5, as I make the analogy of God being, Jesus being the sun, S-O-N, and John being the moon, Jesus makes a statement about John that I do want to point out so that nobody would think that I'm trying to cheat here. John chapter 5, Jesus makes a statement about John where He says in verse 35, this is Jesus' testimony of John the Baptist. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in His light. Now, I mentioned unto you that the moon in its natural state doesn't have any light of its own. It doesn't. Now, John was a prophet among men, and he was greater. No one was greater born than John the Baptist. And Jesus attested to him that he was a burning and a shining light. And that word burning means exactly that. It means to be kindled. It means to burn. It means to flame. Like the sun does. So really what John was, he was a burning light. Now I mentioned to you that he's a moon. He's reflecting the sun. But Jesus attests to him that he was a burning light, and as a result of that, he shines. So he was a burning and a shining light. And that's what shining means here. It means to bring to light. It is to shine. It is to make visible. That's what John did. But for the purpose of the message and understanding here the lesson between the sun and the moon, and we see that very clearly in the original creation, the indication here between Jesus and the John the Baptist is a matter of an analogy between the sun and the moon. And you go back to the text in John chapter 1 where we were looking there. Isn't it sad to realize that men did not receive the light? Verse 5, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's a sad thing. John came. Some heard. Many did not. Jesus came. Some heard. Many did not. They would not receive the light. Now just notice a few of these verses. If you want to turn to them, you're certainly welcome to. But I want to, before I pass on to the practical application, give you some verses about Jesus and the light. John chapter 8, I'm going to read in verse 12. Jesus is the true light. He is the Son, the S-O-N. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John chapter 12. Verse 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come, a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me, on me, should not abide in darkness." Back to chapter 3, verse 19. "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." One other text. Listen to 1 John chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 7. John 1, 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." He is the true light, my friend. He's the one that lights us up. And if we're saved, we are walking in the light. You're sons of light. Jesus Christ is the Son, isn't he? So I submitted unto you in the first half of this message and a little bit past that, the matter of the original creation, the sun and the moon. You can learn a few things about that. Brief spiritual indication here between Jesus and John the Baptist, and him, Jesus being the sun and John being the moon and reflecting the sun. It's what he was supposed to do. But I want to pass on to the Christian or the practical application, which involves every Christian. If you're here today and you claim to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are a child of the light. But I want to make a practical application of these things. Bear with me. I judge that you can make these applications as well as I can. First of all, Jesus is the great light. Christians are the lesser lights. Does that make sense? So I don't get a whole lot out of it. Jesus is the great light. We're the lesser lights. He's the sun. We're the moon. Secondly, what's the purpose of light? The purpose of these lights is to distinguish between light and darkness. How does that apply spiritually? It's a distinction between good and evil. Isn't that true? And so what are we supposed to be as children of God, as moons reflecting the sun? We are to distinguish between good and evil. That's the purpose, that God set those lights in the heavens. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He came into the world, was full of darkness, and he was light, wasn't he? We ought to be lights. We make a distinction between good and evil, between light and darkness. That's what we're for. Now, let me submit unto you as Christian moons, and I have a few points under this, three points under this, my third point of the Christian moons. As a Christian moon, if you're saved, I submit unto you for this application that you're a Christian moon. Number one, we naturally do not have any light. Does that make sense to you? Makes sense to me. Is there really anything in? No. Anything I am is all because of Jesus Christ. And if I'm going to be a light in this world, it's not going to be me. It's got to be Jesus Christ through me. Isn't that true? Because in and of ourselves, one, we're depraved and we need the Savior. And then when he saves us, we're still in this flesh. And everything that we are and have is through Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans, he says, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And so we understand that what we are is by the grace of God. Naturally, though, I don't have any light. So it's not a matter of me trying to do it on my own or trying to get saved or anything like that, my friend. Everything that you need comes from Jesus Christ. So we naturally do not have light. Secondly, we are made to reflect the sun. That was the whole purpose of the moon, to reflect the sun. It's the same thing as in the case of John. The Scripture said there in John, chapter 1, that he was to bear witness of the light. Those English words mean exactly that. It's a legal term. It means to testify. It is to depose. It is to give evidence. To bear testimony. That's what that word means. And so if John came in, he wasn't the light. Jesus was the true light. And he was to bear witness of that light. What was he to do? Bear testimony. He was to reflect the sun. And my friend, I just simply submit unto you, we don't have any light, but we're made to make a distinction between light and darkness, between good and evil. What are we going to have to do then? We have to reflect the sun. That's S-O-N, Jesus Christ. We need to bear witness. We need to give testimony. Can you tell people about Jesus Christ? Can you tell them what He did for you? Can you bear witness of Him? Can you share Scripture? Yes, you can. And you can reflect like the moon does the sun. Now, my friend, thirdly, I say unto you as Christian moons that we are to shine, if you will, upon men to give them light in their darkness. That's what the moon does all night long, doesn't it? Shines upon the earth, give light in the darkness. That's what we ought to do. I'm going to read to you Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, listen. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. How should we be? Well, we're children of light. Let's walk like it. Let's reflect like it. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Are we, who are saved, moons, if you will, to reflect the sunlight? What does Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 tell us? Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That makes sense? As moons, what should we be doing? We don't have any light of our own, but we want to reflect Jesus Christ. We want to bear witness of Him. And we're told to do that. I further want you to consider, and if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to consider, and here are some thoughts that I want to give. I have three of them. You're just going to have to think this through a little bit. You have to take what you see in the original creation and make an application. Allow me to do that. First of all, as the moon goes through phases, does it go through phases? As the moon goes through phases, the Christian will evidence variations of being Spirit-filled. You ever experienced that, dear Christian? You know what happens to the moon? I looked this stuff up because, I mean, I've studied it a couple times with my kids as they went through those science classes, but and I'd probably do real bad on who's smarter than a fifth grader. But you know what? I looked this up just to make sure that I wasn't messing up. The moon goes through phases, and if we start out with a new moon, which is a full moon that has no light to it, it's completely dark. That's a new moon. Sun's not reflecting off of it where we can see it. So it's a full moon, or a new moon rather. And then it progresses as it moves around, and you all know how that works. It's called a waxing crescent. And then it gets to the first quarter, and then a waxing gibbous. And so it's kind of like an eighth, and then a quarter, and then three quarters. And so, you know, you see the sun, the moon, then it becomes a full moon, right? So you can look up at the sky, and you can see those sections, and they have names for them. And then it becomes a full moon, and that's where the sun is. It's in such a situation where the sun light is reflected off the entire moon, and it's bright in the sky. Lights up well, doesn't it? That's where you can see that man up there. Find out whether that's cheese or not. You let me know if you find that out. But what happens? Well, after you have a full moon, then it has a waning gibbous, and then the last quarter, and then the waning crescent. And then you're back to a new moon again. You see the cycle? And it goes through that every month. Every month. What a witness that is. Doesn't that tell me as a Christian that I can be... have variations like the moon? You take it from the darkness to the light. And it goes from darkness toward light. The use of the term is waxing. That's what it is, going that way. And then when it's full and it's going away from the light, it's called waning. Haven't you been Spirit-filled, my friend? You're walking with the Lord, you and Him like that. I mean, everything. You're bright. You're shining to the best of your capacity. You're doing all that you can do as a moon. And you're a bright moon. It's a full moon tonight for you. And you're spirit-filled. And you know what will happen? Something will happen. Something will come up, an event, a struggle. You'll just walk away from God, backslide a little bit, backslide. And then all of a sudden, you know what? You start cresting a little bit. You have a waning gibbous. And then you're not careful, you're going to have a last quarter. And if you're not careful, you walk away so far from God that you know what? You don't reflect Him anymore, and you're a new moon. The good news is that as much as you can go away from being filled with the Holy Spirit, you can be toward the filling of the Holy Spirit, in that then you can wax crescent, then you can wax gibbous. And my friend, I encourage you as Christian moons to be a full moon all the time, bright and shining in the darkness of the night. That's exactly what our world needs. And if you see yourself going away from that and you're falling away, then you need to get back right with God. Ephesians chapter 5, listen to verse 18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." We need to be Spirit-filled. We're commanded to be Spirit-filled, yet that's in the passive. We can't make it happen. You just need to surrender. You be the moon you ought to be. You let God come into your heart. You just respond to Him. And you know what? He'll fill you. And you can be a bright, shining light in all this darkness that's around. And so with this in mind, I want to give you three minor thoughts, subpoints, if you will. Number one, as we are filled, we reflect, and vice versa. If I'm completely filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm a full moon. If I'm not filled with the Spirit, I'm saved, but I'm a new moon, dark. And we can be anywhere in between. Does that make sense? Secondly, there is no room for pride when you're full. Oh, I'm doing good. I'm a great Christian. I'm a full moon. There's no pride, because if you're not careful, you'll be waxing or waning away. But I do tell you that there is hope when you're a new moon. If you're dark, if you're backslidden, you're saved. But you're not reflecting Jesus at all. You're not a light to the darkness at all. There's hope. Because inasmuch as the moon will wax toward the full moon, my friend, we can wax toward the sun and become a full moon again. Would you be filled with the Holy Spirit today? That's number one. Number two, I want you to consider, you ever seen a solar eclipse? What is a solar eclipse? And they're easy to get confused, but a solar eclipse is when the moon comes between the sun and the earth. That, by definition, is a solar eclipse. Now, you make the application. What happens when the moon comes between the sun and the earth? We say, well, it's pretty cool. We'll get out there, and don't look at that with your naked eye either. That's very dangerous. Always get smoke glass or strong sunglasses. But you ever seen a solar eclipse? When the moon comes between the sun and the earth, what happens? Big hindrance. Big problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, listen to verse 9, talking about liberty we have to eat meats unto idols and all that. We have liberty, but the warning there was, he says, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." We as Christians, are we under the law? No. Are we free? We are. Can we do anything we dare please? Absolutely not. Do you know why? Because as moons reflecting the sun, we can get between the sun and the earth, and we'll cause people to stumble. We'll cause lost people to say, well, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. We don't want that to happen. We don't want to cause people to go away from Jesus Christ. We want to draw them to Jesus Christ. We can hinder the gospel. That's exactly what we can do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12, the last part of the verse, that was his concern. He says, we suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. As moons, we need to reflect Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, if we're not a full moon, we're hindering the gospel in some regard. But this solar eclipse, it comes in there and it hinders, doesn't it? It blocks the sun. And if we're not careful, we can end up being a little bit like the Pharisees. You know what Jesus attested to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13? He says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go in." They were a hindrance to people who were truly seeking after God. And if we're not careful, we can become a hindrance to people who truly seek after God. We'll end up being a solar eclipse. We never want to get between the sun and the earth, my friend. We want them to see the sun. That's the purpose. But in the darkness, we're to reflect the sun. Isn't that the idea? And in Luke chapter 11, he said to the lawyers in verse 52, same kind of idea. Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, you hindered. Can we as Christians even hinder other Christians? We can and we do all way too often. In Romans chapter 14, listen to verse 13. We're told, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. See, when we get between the sun and the earth, what we'll do is we'll not only cause lost people to stumble and we hinder them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll hinder other believers. Over in Galatians chapter 5, and in verse 7, Paul had made the statement to the people at Galatia. He says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Somebody got to them. You know what it was? It was a solar eclipse. Somebody got in the way. So we need to be very, very careful. Three quick things about a solar eclipse. Number one, if we're in a solar eclipse as Christian moons, you following along with this, we cease to reflect the sun. Not one time does that solar eclipse ever reflect the sun. It doesn't do it. It's between it. Secondly, not only do we not reflect the sun, we block the view of the sun. People can't see it. Thirdly, we cast a shadow upon the world. When we get between the sun and the earth, we cast a shadow. And we quit reflecting Jesus. In fact, all we're doing is keeping people from seeing Jesus. Now let me give you the last one. And that's, as you might expect, the lunar eclipse. And what a lunar eclipse is when the earth comes between the sun and the moon. That's a lunar eclipse. You know what I read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, and this is an explanation. And I told you this before, you might have this memorized. This is an explanation of the parable of the sower. And the seed, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed seed upon four different types of ground. And one of the seeds fell upon among the thorns. And this is an explanation of that ground there, because those seeds developed and grew, but the thorns choked it out. And if you ever had a garden or anything, you know what weeds will do. It doesn't take long to wipe that out. Here's what Jesus said. Keep that in mind, as the lunar eclipse in mind, as we think about this. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. You know what that is? That's a lunar eclipse. The world's done got in between us and God. The world's between the moon and the sun. And what happens? Three things quickly. One, when there's a lunar eclipse, we cease to reflect the sun. You know why? The world's in the way. We can't reflect it. Number two, as long as the world is in the way, we cannot reflect it. As long as it's there, we cannot. This will not happen. Number three, the world casts a shadow upon us, doesn't it? Hinders us. Can the world be a hindrance? Lessons from the sun and the moon. Unusual message, perhaps. But I ask you, do you know the sun? S-O-N. Are you saved today? Do you know Jesus? Does he know you? Are you a child of light? Has he shined in your heart and made the darkness flee? My friend, Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. He's the one that came nearly 2,000 years ago. He was crucified, though he'd never done anything wrong. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he's at the right hand of the Father. And one of these days he's coming back. But the good news is, even though men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, neither cometh they to the light lest their deeds should be reproved. You know what? He loved the world and gave his life so that they might be saved. So he that believeth on him shall not be condemned. And so my friend today, if you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll trust in him, you'll call upon him, you know what? He'll save you. He'll cleanse you. He'll change your life forever. He'll make you a moon. You can be a Christian moon. Do you know the sun? Secondly, as a Christian, what phase are you in? You full moon? Or a new moon? Or somewhere in between? Are you headed toward Jesus, toward the full moon, or are you falling away from him? Heading back to the old new moon. What phase are you in? Are you hindered by the world? Is it a lunar eclipse? Or do you hinder others? Are you in a solar eclipse? Or do you reflect Jesus? May we who are Christian moons simply reflect Jesus. That's what we're called to do. We need to bear witness to it. That's what John did. And we have no light of our own. All we can do is reflect Jesus. May we who are saved do that. May we be what we need to be for him. There's the lessons of the sun and the moon. And I hope it's touched your heart in some way today. Brother Paul, would you please come? We'll stand and we'll sing. Everybody stand, please. Appreciate your kind attention. And I pray that God's spoken to your heart. If you're here and you're lost right where you are, by God's grace, you can repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, you know where you're at. You know what kind of phase you're in. You know what kind of moon you are. And I pray that God would speak to your heart that you desire to be a full moon for Jesus Christ, bright and shining in the darkness. May God have his way. Father, bless your word according to your will, as only you can. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?
forgive us where we failed you, Father. Help us, Lord, to be better Christians, better parents, grandparents. We just ask you to help us, Lord, in everything we do. Bring us back again.